I told you a week or so ago I wanted volunteers. That means every night. I'm sick of you trying to anticipate when I'm going to be live. I want you here from 7 o'clock on. That's a 4-hour shift. With as many people as we have in the church, there can be every single night people committed to that night. And I found out today I'm sick and tired of having to call you and tell you to come here. And I don't want to hear this stuff, well, I'm coming tomorrow night. If we call you, it means we need you tonight. Tell your husband to save the prophylactics until the next day. You're going to festival. Now, it's 8:30. I was in this building at right around 6 o'clock. You know, Peter got away with a lot of things. Sit down, everybody. Peter got away with a lot of things. Even after his initial call, he had to be asked, "Will you also go away? Don't hang around the door. Get in here and sit down." The initial call separated the Apostle Peter and the other. Leave it open. And the other disciples from the crowd. I mean, they were in the boat in the storm. The crowd had gorged on fish and loaves and miracles. Then he chose 12. Peter was in that band. That they might be with him. Which is why Peter could say, when Jesus began to speak of the cross, "We've forsaken all." Progress. Ordinary fisherman with his life ruined because Jesus passed by and said, "Follow me." Then the noose got tighter. He chose 12 that they might be with him. Then the noose got tighter. "He that hateth not father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yea, and his own life, cannot be my disciple." And they begin to say, "It's hard." And he said, "Well, you also go." And Peter didn't go. Give him that. But then the noose really tightened. After the resurrection, "Peter, you've done what you wanted." That means Peter still stayed in charge of his life. As a simple disciple, as a set apart apostle, as one who was told, "Go," or asked, "Will you also go?" And he said, "No, it forsook all." But he kept that little, "I'm still in charge. Maybe not of everything, but, you know, I can." I just dealt with this Sunday and then I dealt with it today. You have such stupid ideas about Ephesians 6. I'd bet this studio that most of you, with all the years you've heard Ephesians 6, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against these demon forces. You're still running around in the delusion that these are forces outside of you. Well, they are. They're in the air about us. But that's not the way they fight you. You breathe them in. You don't have the armor of God. And the armor of God is designed or described in elements, but they are figurative. The whole discussion begins with being endued with Christ's own might. That isn't some eggshell around you, it isn't even a steel shell around you. It's an endowment within. The Holy Spirit does His work within you to strengthen you. And these demons you're fighting do their work within you. Jesus made it clear, two strong men can't occupy the same house. Get out of your delusions and your medieval stupidity. The devil wants to control your insides, and he's got a button he can always push, your pride and your ego. Pride God will not deal with. Reinhold Niebuhr spent years defining the three levels of sin. The easiest one for God and you to deal with is sensuality. And that's the one the church camps out on. Pride, he cannot deliver you from pride. It has to be broken. That's why you have to die to self. Peter still had it. I go fishing. Jesus is late, you know. Peter can't stand still in the same place while Jesus is late, even though that's where he was told to go and that Jesus would see him there. Got to make his own stupid decisions. Running off in shame. Started saying a minute ago, dealt with that Sunday. Some jerk that I had suspended indefinitely without pay because he tried to put us on the defensive for his bleep up. But I think, to Mrs. Scott, I think you hate me. I hope to hell she does. She wouldn't be the woman I think she is if she didn't hate him for what he is. God hates him too. Like that rattlesnake in the bed with your child. I ain't going to caress you in all your self-pity because your little pride and your self-image and your Chinese face-saving imbecilic course. Well, I can't be the champion of the team, but I can sure be the biggest ball baby. You make me sick. So I moved that container and the same demons came in another one. Made a stupid little mistake this morning, one that he knew he was doing and deliberately doing, a never-ending problem with the staff. They will not accept what I've been telling you for 29 years. Bleep travels down, not up. If it was still a canopy and gravity was pulling it to the canopy, you'd be covered in your bleep all day long. We called him for one purpose, and he took the agenda with a stupid statement that wasn't worth the time of day. Got his ass scourged, and all he's done is carry a crying towel all day long, a la Peter. And he'll go out the same door the other person went out, or he'll recognize who's controlling him, his pride. I thought I was coming to festival with the old guard. Coming to garage with rain in the face meeting me. I must now somehow convince him I still love him because he did such a dastardly deed. And I'm looking around and seeing people in here that have given me that treatment for the last 20 years. Pull the cane out from under the hand of my mother. She falls and breaks her hip and her arm. This is a fictitious story, but it fits the bill. She's in such pain on the operating table before they can give her the medicine as they've taken her there that she can't keep from crying and urinating, which happened to be the case when Mom accidentally fell and broke her hip. But I, as her son, have to torture her on that table before she goes into the anesthetic by tearing her guts out, trying to make her in that condition prove to me that she still loves me because I accidentally knocked her cane out of her hand. Pretty sick, isn't it? And these are supposed to be warriors of faith. Jesus tightened the noose. He may have come down to his level, but he tightened the noose. You've done what you wanted, but another is going to tie you up and gird you and lead you to death. And he's still a diehard. What about John? What about him? I'm sure the look that Jesus gave him was none of your frickin' business. If he lives until I come again. What is that to be? You stupid fools cannot figure out that you just suck the devil in your self-pity. And then you flounder and flounder trying to save face. Take a look at Jesus. You're why he died. You're not listening to anything I'm preaching. At least give me the privilege of God and grieving by choice over what you've done and grieving over the pain of having to correct you. But don't try to shift your pain onto me and still serve your pride by figuring out some face-saving screwball way to pick the same old man that Jesus died for up and dust him off. Put your foot on his neck and stomp him down. This were the 1800s when my granddad was in his prime, late 1800s. I'd go back there and shake the stuffing out of him. Lucky I didn't fire him. Fire me! I paid him today to grieve. I paid him today to grieve and build up to the wet mop he's going to throw in my face when I come through the door. I'll bail you out of jail if you slap your husband when you go home tonight. He's not man enough today for a man to do it to him. You understand that?
Yes, sir.
Tell him to sleep on the floor.
Yes, sir.
Maybe under the bed.
Yes, sir.
I don't do too much marriage counseling, but when I do, I'm good at it. You want to be respected, face yourself. I'm tired of drawing pictures of you. And then you close your eyes. Look at that skunk in your rib cage. And my wife painted a picture once. You know, she was around when there were so many women. She painted a picture that was their view of themselves. It's a backside of a woman, beautiful figure, but in the waist she's flipped over like a lid on a coffee pot that you pour. The top half of the body's bent over an opening. And flowers and roses are coming out of the lower part of her body. But then you see in the background a clamshell. Now, if you're really smart, you'll figure out that that's what they really smell like, but they thought they were roses. They're just a prancing around fish market that... You got any Bible for that? Well, if it ain't there, it should be. It's like the way they translate that word in the Greek as on last Sunday. That, yeah, that's what God did, but that isn't what Paul's saying in that particular occasion. Get a proper view of yourself. Then you have faith in the blood. Pretty obvious to me the guy I had to deal with today and the guy I had to deal with last Sunday doesn't think that they really needed to have the treatment that Jesus got. And, you know, with some kind of warped attitude, they would play hero and say, nail me to a cross. As long as they could retain the view that they were as perfect as Jesus and thus were not dying for themselves. He died for us. You join in his death when you understand you need to die to self. I hate covenant breakers. I've reached the age and the lack of necessity to put up with what I've been put through for the last 20-some years of a congregation that will not keep their covenants with God or me. And I said Romans would separate this church, and it is. Well, I can go back to preaching the nitro pills and grace and make it easy for you. You love to escape the traditional churches that lay a load on you. I've been telling you, but you haven't been listening. The life of faith is one hell of a lot harder than a checklist of rules that you can keep or show off with your ability to do it. I referred several weeks ago to the discussion with Ralph Byrd, in which he reasoned there has to be at least two heavens and separated compartments, and there's got to be an elite group that make it in, that commit themselves to what Jesus called them to and recognize Luke 14. And then there's all these other people. And we sit down and talk about it, you know. Where are those that followed Jesus for the miracles and the things that were beneficial to them? I mean, they were better than those that didn't follow Jesus. They at least followed him. even if it was for what they were getting out of it. So you surely can't put them down there with Hitler and Saddam and the ones that wouldn't follow him. And yet, they're not even on the same planet with the disciples that responded to his commitment call. There's got to be, God has to have these different categories. Well, there are different heavens, and the rewards are different. But the bottom line is not a cabin in the corner of Glory Land. The bottom line starts with Luke 14. I said then, I didn't say it publicly a few weeks ago, but I said then to Ralph Byrd, and I'm saying it again. They didn't any more make it in than the Israelites that God ended up hating because of their disfaith. God doesn't owe any of you anything. Now, the only sense I can put on the different levels of those that make it in, from the thief on the cross that last night, or Sunday night, yeah, last night, in a Church of Christ comedy book, the thief wasn't baptized. He didn't face the cross of following Jesus. He gets in at a blink of an eye. God has the ability to know those that would if they could. Don't play God. And he knows those that wouldn't if they had the opportunity. But he's not lowering the standard, and grace is not cheap. And I didn't like the fact that I was born a preacher's kid, and I've often lamented with half humor in my voice that when I finally discovered that all the things that I was told to be a Christian I had to do, and if I didn't do, and the things that I couldn't do and still be a Christian, that by the time I found out that they were all full of it, and that that didn't matter to God, and I could really do a lot of things that I was kept from doing because I grew up in the church, then the irony of God's sadistic cruelty is, and talk like David, is that he took away the desire to do those things. Now, when I wanted to, I couldn't, and now when I can, I don't want to. You know, it's like when you're single, you want every girl. You fall in love with the right woman, every other woman's a clamshell. They can throw themselves at you and you don't want them. If you don't feel that way, you haven't got the right woman, you're not in love. You haven't got any God in you. When I make a commitment, I reduce womanhood down to the woman I'm with. I don't see anybody else. If she has a freckle, everybody should have a freckle. Her clamshell's a sugar pot. Everything is beautiful. The ones that God wants feel that way about him. The joy of the cross. The joy that Peter ultimately came to where to see the old man rear its head and some pressure reveal what his real human nature is, sinful nature, gives him the joy. If I carry the analogy of Sunday, if I could find the man that put the snake in the bed with my child, I'd beat him to death. hanging on to the old man and trying to save face and running off the mouth and defending yourself. You got your chance to kill the one that put your Savior on the cross. Ain't going to save anybody, not even save you, but it'll keep you from being unsaved. Because you take yourself out of the blood. Well, I'm lamenting because I failed God. Well, where did the epiphany come that you just now failed God? Ah, so. Maybe I should go back there and let him enlighten me on how to fail God. And then grovel in it. Catch my tears in a cup and pour them over me. As long as I can flip a few at you and make you feel bad too. Go find a coddling pastor. He'll still be around in hell when you get there. Now grow up in God. These are the most important years of this ministry, and it's leaving most of you behind. Nobody's asking you to be here 24/7, 365. You're asked to make a 16-hour commitment, or a sizable portion of it at the very least, and that's a concession. And you've come to the point that Peter came to. You've taken in for years. You've sucked in the Word. You sit there and revel in it. Have you got no sense? How many times do I have to read? When I read James Boyce, he is recognized as the greatest expositor of Romans that's been alive in the last generation. And he builds on the foundation of Lloyd-Jones and his predecessor, Barnhouse. How many times have I read? And it sounds good, but there's nothing you can grab hold of and do with. Make me sick. Feel like Paul would have to play the fool like others. To whom much is given, much is required. And you've stood at this mountain long enough, you've stayed still too long, and it's time to make a commitment you're going to keep. Why don't you say it nicer? Because the nails in his hands and feet, and the spear in his side, and the crown of thorns on his head wasn't very nice. To put that old man where he belongs, and give your life to God where you are. Nobody's asking you to stop being a father. Jesus did. Nobody's asking you to stop being a mother. You had to leave everything to be with him. And he prayed his last prayer, while I was with them, I kept them. Now, Father, you keep them. He comes to us where we are. And everything you do is the Lord's work. You ought to thank God when your bowels move. A lot of people, it doesn't. You ought to live with a God consciousness all the time. But he has called you to this ministry in support, and that includes time, not just money in the mail. Now, get on the telephone and start shaping up. Well, I'm telling you, that big mama can sing. So, roll that back and get ready to play it again. But I want to say a few more things to you. Answer the phones. They're ringing pretty good. But not good enough. I want to put my finger on the disobedience of this congregation. Why do I not have everyone that was in the cathedral last Sunday that's not sick, not out of town, making their reservation before tonight for the cathedral? Why am I still sitting here on Monday night? ...158 reservations short of what the average is. You don't recognize how subtle the devil is. I tell my staff people when they come to work, the first hour that they arrive, usually the first 10 minutes that they arrive, they will be given an opportunity to be obedient. And they'll put it off. And their day and the consequences to others is already lost. You will start getting together this church again when you listen to what Hebrews says, obey those that have rule over you, and you make your commitment on the phone to be in the cathedral next Sunday, and you make it on Sunday. You don't wait on Monday. And if you haven't done it yet, you don't wait until Tuesday. It's the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's what the pissant song's about. Oh, let a crisis. Let the crowd go across the screen. The pastor has had a heart attack. Or you'll be here. You can't get it in your head. You've said, bleep you to God. I'll keep my options open until Friday or Saturday. And because I'm regular, they'll let me in at the gate with my name on a list. And I don't have to call. You're in rebellion against God. Ain't doing anybody a favor to get to the place that has changed your life on Sunday morning. You make that commitment like you go to work on your job. 11 o'clock Sunday morning belongs to God. You belong to God. And every minute you put it off after the service closes on Sunday, you're in rebellion. That doesn't say obey those that have rule over you, for they watch for your souls. And that defines who it is. You got anybody else in mind that's watching for your soul? Think Mayor Jim Hahn is? You think Chief Bratton is? Think the county supervisors are? There's only one focus. The Domitar. If you haven't got anybody watching for your soul, then why in the hell are you not watching for somebody's soul? Why hasn't God called you to be a Domitar? Because you're too faithless, He can't trust you. It's these little things that are destroying the church. The little rot. It will not accept what Jesus said to Peter. You're not in charge of your life anymore. God is. And these little things are ways in which you tell Him, I'm yours. You died for me. I'm sick of sitting down here and seeing these reservations crawl up. You got a phone? Get a redial on it. Don't give me your excuses. Well, there's not a voice of faith there to answer. Well, why don't you get here? Bring your reservation. And then be on the phone for somebody else that's going to use that excuse. Every reservation should be made by Sunday night. Now look at your wife and say, I'm an asshole. If you haven't done it, don't make excuses. Or look at your husband and do the reverse. Get on the telephone and correct your behavior right now. Just told the guy over here to cuss those phones till they ring. I mean, get desperate, folks. I can tell you, if you keep calling, I will stay live right on till 11 o'clock. I'd like a shot at that 56 crowd that comes in at 10 o'clock. Now get on telephone. What I said. Sit down for a minute. No more calls. You know, there are people, the time has passed for me to defend myself. But like Paul, once in a while, I play the fool in order to get down to the level of the fools who need to hear what I'm saying. You know, there are people out there listening right now. It used to be a vital part of this church. That left because they couldn't associate a ministry with the horses. And yet there are people in this church that stop to see the horses. So fed up with traditional Christianity, they wouldn't listen to a preacher. They thought if you put a gun at their head. And then they stayed when the horses and the music stopped and heard the teaching. And you stupid judgmental jerks still out there defending your nonsensical, evil, judgmental attitude toward your pastor and have cut yourself off. When I bought the ranch with money from my art that would have produced a terrible tax problem and created the corporation to sell them and then gave the corporation to the church and bought the ranch for $1,900,000 with 30 years to pay, and that ranch will endow this ministry if and when I sell it. I mean, we're talking multiplied millions. Half acres go for $1,000,000 in that exclusive area. We have 26. Mitsubishi owners building right at the outlet of our gate on Deodar. A house with an underground garage for 60 cars. Overlooking the show ring that used to be Los Angeles National Forest. A house built by a Middle Eastern person. Out of pocket $15 million for the house alone. We're the biggest thing out there, and people can't understand why we aren't breaking it off and selling it. Don't need to right now. God ain't making any more land. And there are others. These are the ones that make me want to puke. Left because of the girls. Or then the others left because they couldn't take the cigar. Best teacher, but can't get past the cigar. Isn't it interesting? God got past it. Coming in and going out. Most people are not ready for an honest preacher. They're conditioned to dishonest ones. But then the one that makes me want to puke is the ones that left over the girls. Well, what would you prefer during those days? I was faithful to one woman. My mother performed the church ceremony. We waited to go to Anguilla to get married. Sent my jet back. Tom Bradley was coming in to be best man. The high official on the island was performing the ceremony, and 2 days before, she disappears, and now she doesn't want to be a preacher's wife. The truth is, she's having an affair with a tennis pro at the hotel. Then she won a lot of things she didn't get. I didn't talk about that, but I got up and honestly told you, I was the victim. I wasn't Jimmy Swaggart. I think I was probably the only single preacher on TV. All the rest of them are married. Looking like Jimmy Swaggart sneaking to a motel. I'm single. Was. At that time. I have one of the few permits to carry a concealed weapon. Because of the threats I get. I can't travel alone. Check into a hotel alone. All the National Enquirer has to do, or someone else, is pay some broad to go up the elevator and walk down the hall, and it's her word against mine. Some of you are too stupid to be alive. So I travel with men. I told you that's what I did when I went to the platform, and a lot of new people weren't around then. I said I took one trip with security from Los Angeles, a muscled-up cop. I had to have in New York because I'd been on Manhattan Cable, and there are a lot of kooks and nuts in that town. Hello, Doc Scott. Welcome home. That's what they always say to me when I go to the Waldorf Astoria. They always have the same suite, 3 bedrooms. Hello, Doc Scott. Welcome home. And I get out of the limousine, walk in with this muscled-up cop. He always was wearing a T-shirt so you could see his muscles. We get up to the floor of my suite, and the bellhop says, "Remember me, Doc Scott? I used to install satellite dishes. And I'd hook it onto you and race to the next place and hook it on you so I didn't lose too much of the teaching." And then they're looking at me, sort of, and they look at the cop. And they open this suite, and I and the cop close the door on this 3-bedroom suite. And I told you the following Sunday, I could tell by their look, because I'd always been there with the lady, the one lady for 15 years. I said, they looked at each other, I read their mind. Well, the old man's a switch hitter now. And I decided then and there, I can't travel alone. I'm either going to be accused of affairs with men. Ain't my style, but you know, men get old, some of them, they decide to play differently. I told you forcefully from the platform, that was the last time I would be anywhere alone. That one physical ailment from my mother's genes, she had the same problem. If I lay on my back and go to sleep, I will choke. There has to be somebody in yelling distance of my room. So what am I going to say if it's Silver Oaks, where I was staying at the time? Well, who's up there with Doc? Rod or one of the other guys. Rod, he's there. Yeah? You know the song, you can call me this, you can call me that, but don't call me this? So I told you as a congregation, you're going to find me in some motel in joggers with the crotch torn out looking up some ugly Grand Canyon and playing with myself. I mean, you know, Jimmy Swaggart was like Clinton. He had his own definition of sex. As long as it was looking and hands, that ain't sex. Well, I think Jesus said, you think the thought. I mean, while he's playing with his hands, you know what he was imagining about Grand Canyon. You're going to find me in that place. At least you're going to know your pastor's going to be with class. And I figure I got one more trip in me. And I'm going to surround myself with temptation. That means if I fall, it was worth the bounce. And I told you that publicly. So I said, let's be clear. I'm single. I got to travel with somebody. I'm going to travel with women. Go to be accused of having affairs with them on the other side of the street. But then I said, my morality is between me and God. What goes on behind closed doors, none of your business. Maybe you can figure out from the respect my wife has for me when she was one of those girls that nothing was going on that these pervert, judgmental Christians were thinking. Just because you knew what your husband would do doesn't mean I'd do it. I made it my business to talk and act like I was worse than I was, because the way I stopped the news media was portray an image that was so bad they couldn't find anything worse. My mama didn't raise any dumb kids. But the final answer to all those judgmental critics is the wife that God gave me in that experience. Never would have met her, except for that. Now, I'm sick of some of you people sitting out there, and you better get right with God before you die. Because you pass judgment on a pastor whose faithfulness to the Word saved your life. I looked at the public baptismal service we had years ago on TV. As I read the testimony of the people before Dad baptized him at King's House One, I stood in the door of the TV room and said to my wife, where did all those people go? An eternal life and death decision. And they succumb to that which is human nature, drawing conclusions and judging. There was only one criteria. When that other voice left me, and the Word didn't pour forth on Sunday, you knew I've been out of step with God. As long as the Word poured forth, you better figure out. As unlike the traditional preachers as I was, I haven't yet walked naked through the streets of Los Angeles, and I haven't yet blindfolded myself and knocked holes in the wall of the parsonage and thrown the furniture out in the street, and I haven't laid on the side counting hairs for a year. And I didn't marry a whore. So take your judgmental criticism and stuff it up your ass. I said it, yeah. I was honest with my congregation. I said, this is going to be my lifestyle. And if you don't want a pastor like that, say so now, because God will be with me wherever I go. And I'm more concerned about his goodwill than yours. And he that judgeth me is the Lord. And if you want a pastor like that, that's honest with you, and I've told you what I'm going to do, don't ask. If somebody says, is a woman in the hotel with Doc? Yeah, several of them. Well, is there women up at the house? Every night. Several of them. And I think I said that Sunday, you'll see it on TV. Now, if you want a pastor like that, say so. And the ones that count in this congregation stood to the feet and applauded, all of them did that day, for about 18 minutes. Now, it's still a pastor's heart that was tweaked as I looked at those that made their commitments to God in baptism and those that couldn't survive the loss of Hope Street and God's better choice on Broadway. You were wrong, dead wrong, and it's going to keep you dead if you don't repent and do your first works over and get where you're supposed to be. Just thought I'd say that while we play this song again. Don't accuse me. Take a look at yourself. Now, to you, biblically illiterate, the man who walked naked was Isaiah on God's orders. The man who blindfolded himself and punched holes in his wall and with a blindfold on, carried furniture through the holes and out through the woods, laid on his side and counted hair, was the prophet in Babylon, Ezekiel. And the one who married a whore at God's orders was Hosea. And I have an ironic little story that just came to mind of these critics. There was one woman here, she's here every night. Then she left all of a sudden. Someone asked her, well, he bought one horse too many. She is so ignorant, she didn't know whether or not it was the horse that the heir, Ludweiser, Sally Wheeler, gave me. It's irrelevant, it's not her business. But the real problem was, she had the hots for one of our musicians that was gay. Recently married his gay boyfriend. And he left. And then she left. Carrying her hots with her. Frustrated hots. And rationalizing it and justifying it that there was one horse too many. Well, she'd have had a better chance with the horse that I bought from than with that gay piano player. So much for critics. Before you accuse me, take a look at yourself. Play it again. Westwood. KU band number 77. That band keeps growing. Pastor, I'm one of those that was baptized at King's House 1. Now, that's at least 18 to 20 years ago. Maybe more than 15. And gratefully still here, calling in my reservation every Sunday for the privilege of attending the teaching for the next Sunday, wherever it is. I was looking for a teacher. I found you on the FM station. I've been grateful ever since. Bradbury, California. Pastor, all I know is that you are the man. that taught me the resurrection, faith, giving, righteousness, and the promises. You never got on me for broken relationships. Wonderful. Following you, a free man in Christ, as you follow Christ. Lots of others of you are still around, but too many left, all for wrong reasons. And you ought to be proud of yourself. If you can't stand the heat of the kitchen, don't even go in there to cook. This is a church that's finally beginning to realize that I meant it when I came here 29 years ago looking for the uncommon man or woman. And I commend those of you that saw the empty chair tonight and got your ass down here. But don't wait for that. Next Monday night, there better be a crew here. And next Tuesday night, and that's tomorrow, and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday, and Saturday and Sunday. This is a 24/7, 365 ministry. You have a chance to be a part of it. Just make your commitments and keep them. Now go on telephone. Play that same song again. Now, most of the phones are busy, and if you've got a busy signal, dial again. Somebody will pick it up on the rotary. There's a lot of voices of faith here, but just about every one of them are busy right now. Now, normally at this hour, even though the service is going, the message is being preached, you can call and they will answer the phone. But I'm going to start teaching very shortly, no more than two songs. And when I start teaching, they won't answer the phone. So if you're going to make your reservations, do it now. If you've never been to the cathedral, you shouldn't come if you haven't listened to a service. So you know it's a college-level teaching class on Romans right now. I'm going through it verse by verse. Kids from 2 to 12 are taken in air-conditioned buses to one of 40-some museums with adult supervision. The museums are ready for us. We've been doing it for 15 years. And they're brought back at 1 o'clock. The parents then can sit in the class and listen. Nursery care up to 2 years old. No kids in the service until they're 12, and they know it's an honor to get there. And unless they're married, until they're of age, they'll sit with their parents. Not discussable. It's a high-level teaching class. You can come. You're welcome to come as long as you know it's a classroom. And I expect you to come because you want to learn and you're listening. Greatest Bible collection ever in private hands. And 59 different stations of the book there for you to look at before or after the service. You're welcome to come, but you got to make a reservation. You can't get in without a pass. And we mail the passes by noon Wednesday. So make your reservations during this next song. Now, we started with an empty chair here about 7 o'clock tonight because of volunteers didn't think I would be live, and they broke covenant with me, and we didn't have a crew. Now, once you volunteers of my congregation understand that I take your commitment serious, and you better. I don't break my word with the congregation. I don't like my congregants breaking their word with me. You've heard me teach about the faith of Jesus. He made a commitment and he kept it. And he's the author and finisher of faith. Not our faith, that's an addition of the translators. He sets the pattern. He kept the faith even to death. And Paul could say at the end of his ministry, I've kept the faith. I've finished my course. Now, this is addressed to my congregants who have made commitments. You made those commitments to God. You better keep them. Now, one more song before I start teaching, so make your calls right now. You know, here's a message from North Hollywood. Watching on KDOC. I'm a homebound woman and can only watch on KDOC. Those people who have the chance to go to the cathedral don't know what they're missing. I wish I could go. You've taught me so much about the Bible. Keep scolding those people who don't go to the cathedral. Okay. All right, no more calls. Sit down, everybody. You know, before I started the Roman series, and I've woven several of them in, and the old-timers recognize it, I used to preach 7 messages every year. And after I learned the value of nitro pills to those who have heart attacks, I started calling them nitro pills. Nitro pills to those that have had heart attacks. You don't need them until you need them. And when you need them, you really need them. And you're really glad you got them. The nitro pill messages are like that. When you really need them, they're there. And having preached them about 29 times, I think they should be embedded enough that you can apply them when you need them. But as I'm going verse by verse through Romans, I decided on these live festivals, I just sit here and weave in some of these nitro pills. And I'm going to do it tonight. I want you to go to the book of Jeremiah. The Word, chapter 18. Jeremiah is in the Old Testament to you, heathen. Page 905, if you've got a Bible like mine. The Word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, arise, go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause thee to hear my words. Then I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought a work on the wheel. Cross out that indefinite article A. There's a prenominal suffix in the original. A work of his. He wrought his work on the wheels. I'm going to stop right there. I'm going to keep going later, but I'm going to stop right there. Now, it's very interesting that 3 of the toughest guys in the Bible, Isaiah, now, he was the only man in the kingdom that saw the Lord in the year that King Uzziah died. He was given a commission to preach to a people that wouldn't listen, but to preach anyway, so God would be justified in doing to him what he was going to do, because it only heaped up wrath against him. Because to whom much is given, much is required. So here's a preacher, and I've been at youth camps growing up in the church where people always go to Isaiah 6 to try to get commitments to the mission field. And they always stop at that verse where God says, who will go for me? And Isaiah says, I will go. And never, ever, in all my lifetime, went to the subsequent verses where God accepted his commitment and then told him nobody was going to listen to him. He was to be a voice that would add up wrath on these people as they turned a deaf ear. That takes a pretty tough guy. He was the one that gave us the marvelous prophecy of the suffering servant in Isaiah 53. Jeremiah, called the weeping prophet, he complained that he didn't want to do what God told him to do, and God told him, I chose you when you were in the womb. You ain't got much to say about it, Buster. I'll get my throat right in a minute. He complained to God. And God made him trustee of the promises for both kingdoms to supervise and be over them during the disintegration and the rebuilding. They threw him in a pit, in a dungeon. And he flipped the good old American eagle that didn't quite have its resonance in those days by sending money out of prison to buy a field that was his inheritance to just declare his faith that he would survive. Now, each of these people were called to a very unpleasant assignment. Not a job you would pick. And the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, heading to Damascus with his own plans and knocked down and blinded as God took charge of his life. And you read his catalog of sufferings. These are three of the toughest guys you'd ever meet. And yet all three of them, as recorded in God's book, were taken to the potter's house. There I will cause thee to hear my words. Now, I've been to potter's houses in the Middle East, and I don't want to bore you with the details. But there's a potter, and there's clay, and there's a wheel. And the clay slammed on the wheel, and the finger works with the clay or hand. And a pot is shaped according to the plan of the potter. There's really not too much modern art in the historic potter's house. The potter works his work on the wheel. Now, three of the greatest voices in the Bible, Jeremiah, who preserved the promises given through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great birthright promises, presided over the divorcing of Israel and the fall and bondage into Chaldea, Babylon, of Judah. Isaiah, as I've said, who was the only man that saw the king, or saw God the year that the king died, and then was made to preach to the people that wouldn't listen, and in so doing becoming the voice of the greatest prophecy of our Lord in Isaiah 53, in terms of we being the beneficiary. And the Apostle Paul, without which there wouldn't have been a church. And he had to stand alone when he could say, all Asia has forsaken me and only Luke is with me. That made me say, I want to look at the potter's house and reflect on it and see if I can pull out of it the message that God wanted these three champions of the faith, who would endure things beyond most of us. And out of it came one of the Nitro messages, and I said, right in the margin of your Bible. I got it written in the margin of mine. Four things that you learn at the potter's house. A principle, a purpose, a process, and something you won't find at the old potter's house, but reflected from it, person. Now, I use an old Keswick convention, a deeper life convention that used to gather in previous years in the British Isles, and they taught people to preach or teach with items that had the same letter on it so you could remember it. The four P's. Principle, purpose, process, person. What's the principle? One thing you learn at a potter's house And the potter symbolizes God. God's the boss. He takes the clay, which is us, and he does what he wants with us. And the wheel is the experience the potter puts us in to grind us down and shape us according to his will. I don't know where this Christianity came from today that makes God our bellhop, our waiter, our this and our that. I don't know where this Christianity in the Bible, I don't know where it came from, because it isn't in the Bible. Of churches that exist for you, they give you the right to find the church that you like the best because of what it does for you. Now, I said 29 years ago when I came here, if you're going to be a Christian, be one. I don't need Christianity if there's no God. I don't need some marshmallow competitor with various other lifestyles. I don't even need the golden rule. I think it's a crock if there's no God. I don't want you doing to me what you want done to you, doing to others as you'd have them do unto you. Get off my back. I don't want you doing to me what you want done to you. Some of you are too hard up for sex. Particularly those of you that use different orifices than I would choose. I mean, it's not my style. I don't judge you. I'm just saying, I don't want you doing to me what you want done to yourself. I said the other night, fine, you know, if I'm going to make love, I want to kiss their face, not their rump. It has nothing to do with condemning another lifestyle. It just ain't mine. So don't do to me what you want done to yourself. I mean, at least you may smell some perfume if you do it my way. The other way, I don't know. I've never tried it. Don't choke. Somebody's laughing too hard over there choking. I think they're laughing. Give me Confucius' golden rule. If there's no God and if Jesus didn't raise from the dead, don't do to others what you don't want done to yourself. I'm a lot safer with that. Golden rule only works if you're in Christ and He's in you. And that requires the miracle of the resurrection and the reality of God and His Spirit. So if you're going to be a Christian, be one. The word church comes from kyriakon in the Greek. The root, same as kyrios. Lord, Master, they call Jesus Lord. Lord, teach us to pray. Lord, save us, we perish. Out of the Roman world and the Greek world, absolute mastery. The title a servant uses when addressing his master. Kyriakon is from the same word and means the Lord's. We get our word church from that. Not the Spanish, they get it from ecclesia, the Latin languages. But that's out called ones, and it presumes a caller, and you go out because the caller called you. You're not yours, you're called to be His. And the German word, the Latvian word, the Finnish word over here at Forest Lawn, the Kirk of the Highlands or whatever they call it, Scottish word for church, and with the hard CH, pronounced like K in some of the languages, German, Kirche, becomes church in English. You can't say my church, it isn't our church. Only one person in history could say my church. The one who bought it. I don't know where this idea comes. The principle of the potter's house is God's the boss, absolute. Paul quotes Isaiah, satirically nailing the fool who would say to the potter, "What makest thou? Before you start working on me, what you got in mind?" God is the potter. He works his work on the wheel. Now, some of you have heard this message 29 times. And you're still trying to crawl off the wheel. Still talking back to the potter. Now, Paul is going to want you to think about it. There's no quarter in this. That's why Jesus, who understood it, the Word incarnate, "If any man will come after me, and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brother, sister, yea, and his own life also, cannot be my disciple." Disciple's a learner. You can't even begin to learn about him. Much less become one that he would send, an apostle. Matthew puts it in terms of preference, which is the root of the meaning in Luke also. "There is no claim on you that can interfere with the potter's claim." Potters don't work with bricks. They don't even work with diamonds. You may think you shine like one. You're a gob of mud. Bought and paid for with his own blood. I like sinners better than most Christians, because sinners at least are what they are. God said he'd rather have you against him than lukewarm in the middle. The clay is in the potter's hands, and he is the boss. Period. Not boss, but. None of this garbage, like, "I would follow you, but I bought a piece of land, and I got to go check it out," or "I married a wife, got her check her." I never did figure that one out. Been pretty smart of Jacob if he had checked out his wife before he went to the tent. But man, the lower part of his body was driving him in there in the darkness. And he woke up in the morning, the woman he worked 7 years for was her pink-eyed sister. Sore-eyed, some describe it. "I married a wife and I have to check her out. I got to first bury my father." But it was a Middle Eastern custom, and the father was still living well and eating and in the home. So what he really meant is, "I have to wait till he dies so I can bury him. Let the dead bury the dead. He's still alive." Excuses, excuses, excuses. Now, you know, it's interesting. Even in here with core people of my congregation answering the phone, there's a strange kind of guilty quietness in here. You got plans for yourself? Sure you do. You got plans for yourself? How dare God interfere with that? God's supposed to help me be myself. I've got possibilities. God owes me Joseph Heller's book. Go figure. David in his old age in a novel, mad at God, thinking God owes him an apology. God's the boss. This generation doesn't like bosses, you know that? I've been a basketball fan all my life. I've played basketball in high school and love the game. But I'm just about to quit watching it, except at the college and lower level. This stupid generation. I mean, Vince Lombardi would either kill all 12 men on the team or quit coaching. He coached football, I'm aware of that, but if he were a basketball coach. We have to watch the old style coaches like Riley go the bye-bye. Bosses cannot be bosses anymore. Well, that's all right. They're not God. I can live with that, except the deep-seated attitude goes into Christianity. I'm like Henrietta Mears, the great Sunday school teacher and expert in this city. When progressive education conquered normal education, she said she didn't like that, but she really got beside herself when it conquered Christian education. You don't have any rights. Go to a pottery shop and buy some clay. Lay it on your kitchen table. So when you get up for breakfast, you look at it and say, "What do you want done for you today, Mr. Clay?" The principal of the potter's house, three of the strongest men that God ever used, made all three of them go to a potter's house. Get this straight going out the gate. God speaking. There, I will cause thee to hear my words. Get this straight going out the gate. God speaking. I determine what you are going to be, and I'm going to work my work on the wheel. What's the purpose? What is this work he wants to do in me and you? You know, God never mentions words. He created us for His glory. He created us for His purposes, which is rhetorically saying the same thing. He's the boss. Looking unto Jesus, the first goer and finisher of faith. He wants favors. That's what he wanted from Adam and Eve. He wanted them to trust him. They listened to the devil. Believed the devil and didn't believe him. I read that set of chapters in Genesis and my mind boggled. Everywhere was life. And God spoke of death. Let me repeat it. Everywhere was life, eternal. Everywhere was health. God spoke of death. You do this, you die. They didn't believe him. The devil said, "You won't die." They believed him. Now, everywhere is death. One thing is certain for all of us. Everywhere is death. They didn't trust God. And we're the heirs of their foolishness. Now everywhere is death, and God speaks of life. And if you want what the clay being personalized is, you and me better get straight. He that saveth his life shall lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake and the gospel shall gain it unto life eternal. You got the same choice Adam and Eve had. You going to trust God? Well, the devil who urges your self-preservation instincts until you save your life and lose it. It's the process that's a problem. Purpose is not complicated. He slams you on a wheel. Now, this hunk of clay, he's never put me on a wheel that fits my butt. And just when I'm beginning, as that wheel spins, to settle in and sort of adjust my clay rear end to the wheel, he shoves his finger in the clay or his hand. You evil-minded people. It's what he needs to do to most of you. You know, and he sort of slams the clay down hard sometimes, you know, sort of smack it on the wheel. It's never tilted the way I think it should be tilted. Never going the speed I think it should go. I mean, I can bear this seat if it'll just get over with in a little while. He controls the wheel. You watch a potter, he sits there, he controls the speed, controls everything about the wheel. And he's shaping the clay. That mess you're in is the wheel. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. You mean finding you and having my life messed up with all this readjusting of my stupid, self-centered Christian or worldly attitudes is part of God's plan? Yep. I take some joy in being a pastor because I'm part of the wheel. I mean, I've had enough years of being the clay on some other wheel. I'm old Pastor Wheelie. Speed me up a little bit, God. It's so simple. God's ways are not man's ways. It's not my nature to want what God wants. My independent, rebellious nature is what put our Lord on the tree. Last week on festival, not on 56, but on festival I was teaching on Psalm 77. At the end of the service last Sunday when Willie Brown was with us, I had a few words about Psalm 77. One of the few times if I were to give a sermon a title, that would have been it. Get your eyes under control. Put your butt in the right place. 10 verses, all this psalmist Asaph does is moan and groan and cry. 23 times to 13 times. Mentions God 13 times. I, me, and mine 23 times. And all of a sudden, as though something jolted him awake, These are the years of my infirmity. The right hand of the Most High. He began to realize that God had had him on this wheel and God's right hand was in control. There are only three eyes in the next 10 verses, and all of them appreciative of God's hand. And every verse is naming God or thee or thou. Get your eyes under control. The Israelites fulfilling God's promise to Abraham with so many impossibly accomplished fulfillments that he would take them back to this same place, the promised land, Canaan, where God gave the promise. They come to the border of Kadesh Barnea. The spies go in, come back with a majority report. The land's what God said it was, but there are walled cities and giants. The minority report, the land's what God said it was, and there are walled cities and giants, but our Lord will give it to us. Our God. Where you put the but? The land's what God said it was. God intends His good for you. Romans 8:28, properly translated. All things do not work together for good. God enters into all things to work His good to them which are the called according to His purposes. And who shall separate us from the love of God? He gave His Son for us. He wants what's best for us. But He's calling the shots. He's the boss. He's going to shape us into what He wants, which Adam and Eve didn't give Him. Trusting Him the way the Son trusted Him. To death, believing the Father would raise Him up. And believing the promise, the wheel's tough, but as thy day, so shall thy strength be. Quit complaining. Quit feeling sorry for yourself. And let God do His work on the wheel. Principle, purpose, process. Person, why'd I add that? The last reference to a potter in the gospel record. Paul mentions it later, but in the gospel record, the last mention of that which is related to the potter, Judas, who thought he knew more than Christ, is my view, and didn't really think Christ would be crucified, and when he saw what he had done, took the 30 pieces of silver for which he had betrayed our Lord. And you have this phrase in the gospel that's sort of unique. Why they single that out? It tells me there's a divine hand on this book of Revelation, this Bible. It says he threw the price of Christ's death in a potter's field. Now, a potter's field is where the potter who gave up on the pot. Now, let me read on in Jeremiah. I went down to the potter's house, and behold, he wrought his work, literally, on the wheels. And the vessel that he made, not created, that would be rock in the Hebrew. Sasa, which is to make. The vessel that he, the potter, made of the clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? But in this Old Testament, if the clay and the work on the wheel and the hand of the potter produced a vessel that was marred, and he made it again, and he kept making it, and finally it just wasn't makeable. He threw the reject in the potter's field. That tells me I and you, rebellious ones, that the New Testament revelation of the grace of God in Christ gives us all another chance. All the broken pots and all the marred vessels for which hope in the Old Testament frame was gone. If not an accident, that the price of Christ's death bought up a potter's field. All the rejects, all the broken vessels, all the discards typifying our failing lives, the price of Christ's death bought them up. Is start over time. I call our church the Church of the Forgiven. God can start over with you and with me. That's the good news. The bad news to some of you that don't want to accept it, when he starts over, it's still the same. He's the boss. He'll work his work on the wheel as he guides your life. And he's going to do it to get what he wants, not what I want. If you're going to be a Christian, be one. I get on the telephone.